Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, this voice of one in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's pray before we get into this passage. Lord, I thank you for the preaching of John the Baptist and this passage that we learned about him, just a little bit about his ministry and how it pointed towards one person, Jesus Christ. And as he would later say, I must decrease, but he must increase. Lord, I pray that you help us have that same ministry today. I pray that we could be a voice of God in this nation, in this town, in this community. And Lord, I pray that people would look to Jesus Christ because of our lives. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the message of John the Baptist was pointed, wasn't it? I mean, it was simple. We looked at it last week in pretty great detail. It says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's just simple, isn't it? This is not much to it. And I like simple messages and, just short, sweet, to the point. And we all go home and we think about it, amen? And he just got up and he preached this message. And I have an idea that he preached it over and over and over. He may have approached it in one direction and then approached it in another direction and then headed it right on and then come around behind and looked at it from the back to that side, you know? And then have an outline, a million different outlines on this same message, but the message was always the same. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Isn't that amazing? And here, so here is John, he's preaching, he's pointed, and we get down to verse 11 and 12, we see that John begins to make known what he's doing, and we're gonna look at his baptism here in just a moment, but he says, indeed I baptize with water of repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. John here is this guy who's in the wilderness. He eats locust and wild honey. That would alone make me a little leery of him. I mean, just look at him. Look at the guy. And he was probably very fit, you know. He had evidently a good diet. I don't know if I'd like to eat it. But he wore this raiment that was just, it mentions it here because it was just off the wall, I think. It was just something different. And he's very noticeable. He's got his diet is very noticeable. I picture John the Baptist as this guy with one of these big long beards. You know what I mean? Coming out of the woodwork, we said last week, it's always a bony finger pointing in your face, and he's saying repent. And I can't imagine. He says, now, wouldn't it be nice if we all repented? Because you know the kingdom of heaven, it is at hand. I don't get the idea that's how John the Baptist preached. I think if he had pews, he'd probably run them, you know what I mean? I think you'd be one of these guys that just gets right in your face and is spit all over you. You took a shower, but Sunday's cool. You know, I mean, this guy, he really laid the, shut the corn right down the cob, man. And he just gave it to him. And, you know, if he's yelling at me, I think I'd like to repent. I really would, you know. I don't know what this guy's going to do to me if I don't.
So,
the Bible says, John the Baptist stopped everybody in the tracks and says, don't look at me. There's someone else you'd be looking at. Behold the Lamb. Amen. He said, I'm just baptizing with water. This is nothing. What I'm doing is I'm just giving you a picture here. We'll see this in a minute. But there's someone coming after me. He's mightier than me. He's bigger than me. He's stronger than me. He's more worthy than I am. And he said, I wouldn't even be able to carry his shoes, his sandals. And other passages said, I wouldn't even be able to unloose his sandals. And he says, that guy, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting through a message of John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit's convicting my heart as he does, amen? He certainly does. And I got the fire in my bones, and all of a sudden at the end of the message, he wraps it all up with this. He says, there's someone coming after me that's going to baptize you, not just with water, but with the Holy Ghost and fire. I'd be thinking, what in the world is he talking about? What is he talking about? If I'm burning in my heart this much about baptism with water, I really need to be looking out for this baptism with fire. Think about it. Or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what is he talking about? And so we're going to look at John's baptism this morning, and we're going to look at three things. Number one, we're going to look at the purpose of his baptism. Then we're going to look at the people of his baptism. Then we're going to look at the picture of his baptism, all right? So let's go back to verse number 3 and look at the purpose of his baptism. It says here in verse number 3, this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that's Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. All right, so let's keep our place right here. I always put my marker right there so I can come back easily. In Matthew 3, but go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Many, many years before John the Baptist ever was born, he was prophesied in the Old Testament. All right, Isaiah 40 and verse number 3. And we're going to put a marker here because we'll be back to this passage as well. It says in Isaiah 40 and verse number 3, we know this passage is talking about John the Baptist because of verse number 3. It says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. All right, so whenever you're reading the Bible is the best commentary on itself. Amen? Mm-hmm. If you're reading through the book of Isaiah and you read verse 3, you say, what in the world does it mean? When you study the Bible, you find out, well, that's got to be John the Baptist because it's prophet that's fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. All right, so a few things about this. John was sent before the Lord Jesus Christ to do two things. Number one, in both Isaiah 40, verse number 3, and Matthew chapter 3, and verse number 3, we find that he is the voice of him that cries. Okay, so there's somebody crying. Who would be crying? That's God, right? And God needs a voice, does he not? And John the Baptist is that voice. That's an amazing thought. All right, so let's think about this. I'm going to read you a few passages. This is a characteristic that John himself owned. In John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Chapter 1 and verse number 19, the Bible says this. And this is the record of John. John is going to give record of himself. It says, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And I think I'd ask the same question. Who in the world are you? Coming out of the wilderness, big beard, locust teeth and locust legs hanging out of your mouth, and the leather girdle and the camel's hair, and here you are yelling at people and dunking them in the river. Who in the world are you? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. That's a good thing to confess, amen? Because John wasn't the Christ. And so then they asked him, well, what then? Art thou Elias? In other words, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? Whatever that means. He answered, no. And they said unto him, well, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. Why, what sayest thou of thyself? So he's cornered into a question here, and he's pointing to an answer. And John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And so John the Baptist said, "I'm just fulfilling that prophecy back there in Isaiah 40, verse number 3. That's me. That's why." All right, so he said, "I am the voice." That is all. God is the speaker, who makes known his mind by John as a man does his voice. You know, we have the same thing happening today, do we not? I'm not saying that any of us are John the Baptist. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying in an application way, you and I are the same thing. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 14, "How then shall they of the world call upon him, Jesus Christ, in whom they have not believed?" That's a good question. Well, then he goes on, he says, "How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard?" All right, so if we expect people out in the world to believe on Jesus Christ and their life to be turned around, how are they to believe on someone who they don't know about? Logical question. Amen? He says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Isn't that amazing? A preacher is simply proclaiming God's good news. And so you and I are to be the voice of the Lord. Does that make sense? And that's what we've been singing about in our song service this morning. You and I need to be heralding the good news of Jesus Christ. We certainly ought to. We've got to be giving God's word out to everybody we meet. People ought to see Jesus Christ in our lives, and they ought to hear about Jesus Christ from our mouths. And we ought to be walking mouthpieces of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. I really believe that. And that's exactly what John was. The word of God must be received as such. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because ye received the word of God which ye heard of us." So Paul was speaking, but they heard the word of God. Does that make sense? What was Paul speaking? He was speaking the words of God. He says, "You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." So that means when I go to a door and I knock on a door, and the door opens and I say the spiel, you know, we always have a spiel. "I'm from Lighthouse Baptist Church, just visiting the area, wondering if you go to church anywhere." And if the conversation leads itself and allows itself, I always ask the question, I try to ask the question, "Do you know Jesus?" And if the door is not slammed in my face at that moment, then I try to give them a Bible verse. At least, I may not give the chapter and verse, but at least quote something out of the Bible. Because out of my mouth is coming the word of God. And if they receive what I said, not as from Matthew Winbotham, but as from God, that's how they become Christians. Amen? And so they receive it as the words of God. So we are to be the mouthpieces of the Lord. Christ is called the Word. Amen? John chapter 1, verse 1. He is the Word. The Word, John chapter 1, verse 14, came among us and dwelt among us. And so Jesus Christ is the Word. John is the voice. You see that? So as John, and it was John, the voice, who roused men, and then Christ, the Word, who taught them. Amen? And so we're just simply to bring people and point to Jesus Christ. Point to Jesus Christ. Hey, you, Jesus Christ. Hey, you, Jesus. That's our job. Amen? So we get the tracts that say, "Get out of hell free" cards. Who in the world is this? You know? Give it up. Why not? All right? And that's our job. Now, also notice, not only is he the voice, he's come before Jesus Christ to be the voice of him that crieth, but number two, in both our passages here, Isaiah 40, verse 3, and also Matthew 3, 3, he is to prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Amen? All right, so this is interesting. Now, notice in Isaiah 40, I have you here for a reason. Look what it says. He says, "Prepare ye the Verse number 3, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a what? A highway." Have you ever driven on a highway before? It is amazing to me. We drive through. What is really amazing to me, just boggles my mind, and I just have to sit there and awe, is that the railroads that go through these Rocky Mountains. Can you imagine the engineering work and the man labor? Have you ever walked the Milwaukee Trail over here? Is it the Milwaukee Trail? It is what they call it. It's a railroad track. It goes over the trestle. And along the way, you go through a tunnel, and there's a plaque there that shows pictures. I just could stand there for an hour and look at those pictures of, you know, my old camp that they're making. And I'm walking down the railroad trestle, you know, or the path, you know, and I'm seeing that this mountain probably used to come out to this far and down. And they've taken, like, I mean, how many cubic meters of that out? And they put it all down there. And now I'm walking on what was, they cut down the high spot, they put in the low spot, and made a level spot. Isn't that amazing? And you can see this on the interstate. I mean, you magnify that even more, and you drive down Interstate 90 all the way to Missoula and through all the way up to Lookout Pass, and it's just amazing how many, and they got dynamite stuff. They've been dynamiting, and they blew it all down, and then they put the road right on where it fell. And that's just amazing to me. They took the high spots, and they filled the low spots, and they made it straight. They made a highway so that I can drive, you know, on my car and go 80 miles per hour around and through the mountains. That's just amazing to me. And so John's job was to come, and he was to make a nice straight path for Jesus Christ. That's what his job was. And so Jesus is to come on the scene, and he is to find a people that have already been thinking about repentance. They've already seen baptism before. This isn't anything new to them. Many of them that he's preaching to have already been baptized in John's baptism. They've already been to the river. They've been baptized. They know about repentance. They've even heard Jesus' message before: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Jesus started preaching it, it was nothing new to them. Does that make sense? And so John had already primed the pump, if you will. And Jesus is got this, he's coming. And everyone knows they're looking to Jesus. It's an amazing thought. All right, so in this, look in Isaiah 40, verse number 3. We'll look at verse number 3. Here he is, cutting down the high places and putting them in the low places. What does that mean? Verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. So let's say you're building a highway. Right? So you can build this highway, and you come to a deep valley, and then after it is a mountain. And you think, well, the trucks are going to go down really, really fast for a little bit, and then they're going to be going like 5 miles per hour as they go up the hill. Something has to happen here. So I tell you what we'll do. We'll take that mountain out, and we'll put it right in the valley. It looks good on paper. You know, you put it on the plane, you take the mountain, draw a line, take the mountain, turn it upside down, put it in the valley, you got a nice straight, and then you try to do that. You know, a lot of dynamite, a lot of machinery, and so that would work, isn't it? But that's what he's talking about. And then it talks about the crooked ways made straight. And so some of these passes, they go through and they wind around. And if you built a road just in the winding pathway and tried to drive it 65 miles per hour through it, you'd be tossed off the road because it's too sharp of curves. You know what I mean? So what we'll do is we'll kind of hug this mountain and cut a little bit of it out, put it over here. And then we'll hug this side of the valley, and we'll throw that in the valley, and we'll keep going, and we'll make a straight road right through this curvy pass. You see what I'm saying? We'll cut out the curves as much as we can. We'll make it a straight. The crooked ways are made straight. And so you say, well, what does this mean spiritually then? All right? Glad you asked. This would mean that the mountains are lowered and the valleys are filled. The crooked ways are made straight. High and lofty, self-religious crowd had to be cut down from their mountain and put and brought down to repentance. You see, there's a plane that this road needs to ride on, and that's called repentance. And there's some people that are way up here on the mountaintop, and they go to church on Sunday mornings, they got everything, they got a really big Bible, they've been baptized when they were a child. I mean, they got everything going for them. They've been sprinkled, they've said the sacraments, they've said their prayers in the morning, they know all the right words to say. And they're way up here on the mountain, and they have the idea, I don't need anything. So they show up at a church somewhere, whatever church they want to go to, and they sit in a pew, and they're doing it just to check off maybe a marker on their thing. I was at church this week too, amen? And I tell you, but their hearts are never changed. There's never repentance in their lives because they've never come down from their high and lofty self-centered approach. And so John the Baptist comes along and he talks to people like Herod, right? Who thinks he's way above everybody else and can live however he wants. They even take his brother Philip's wife as one of his own. He'll have his brother Philip's wife's daughter come in and dance for him at his birthday party. And I can imagine she was wearing much clothes. And he's living a life of sin and of wickedness, and he thinks he doesn't need any repentance. John the Baptist is brought in to preach to that guy. You need to repent, right? He's bringing the high and lofty, self-righteous people down to their level. We read it in Matthew chapter 3. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to his baptism in verse number 7. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two peas in a pod, if you will, but they're exact opposites. The Pharisees were very, very self-righteous, and they had some, 1,400 laws that they tried to keep people. One of the laws was that the craziest one in my mind, you could only walk 1,500 steps on any given Sabbath day. If you walk any more than that, you'd be working. Do you find that in the Old Testament anywhere? I don't. You know what I mean? I surely don't. I can read the whole thing and I can't find it. So you're supposed to, when you get up on Sunday morning, you're yawning and everything, feet hit the floor, and you go, one, two. Takes me 10 steps to get to the bathroom. Oh boy. I tell you, by the Sundays, I've gone to the synagogue, gone to church, and back, now you're up to like 500 steps. My wife and I were at the McDonald's house in Missoula. And we were thinking about, I'm going to come back and preach here. But what if Jennifer went into labor while I'm back here? Saturday night, I'm thinking. And so we asked the people, the security people at the hospital, would you be able to take her over? They said, no, we can't do that for liability reasons. We have to call an ambulance.
Really?
I mean, literally, we're across the parking lot here. The ambulance had to come over and get her? Yes. So we went to the McDonald house and we asked the people over there. I said, is there anybody here, like in the night shift or something, that would, if Jennifer's going into labor and she don't want to walk across the parking lot in the dark, while she's going into labor, would you take her in a car and take her over there? Golf cart, anything? Blue Barrel, whatever. I said, no, we can't do that for liability's sake. So I told Jennifer, I said, well, let's at least walk it to see how far it is. And so I'm at the front door of that McDonald house, and I counted the steps. I'm counting steps. It was 500 steps, almost exactly, from the awning at the McDonald house to the awning at the hospital, the entrance of the hospital, 500 steps. If you could do that three times on a Sabbath day, and then you'd be working. Think about that. That was the Pharisees. And they kept their law to a T. You looked at the Pharisee, and he was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were these guys who, they would take the word of God, and they would take everything out that was supernatural. And they treated the word of God as, I guess, a textbook. There is a Bible still in existence today that Thomas Jefferson owned. And Thomas Jefferson took and he cut out pages, he cut out words and blotted out things, had anything to do with a deity and all that kind of thing. And he had a Bible that had everything marked out that he didn't think should be there, and that's the Bible he used. Now, I thank the Lord for Thomas Jefferson, and I thank the Lord for the Declaration of Independence and all he did for this country. But I tell you, that's wrong. That is wrong. And so we see, we take all the Bible, and the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in anything. They didn't believe in anything supernatural whatsoever at all. They just believed the Bible like it was a textbook, and we should obey these laws because it's good for humanity, right? That's kind of where we are today in many respects. So we got the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're way up on this high mountaintop. They think they have it all figured out. John the Baptist's job is to come and tell them they really don't have it figured out very well. Amen? On the other side of the spectrum, you have the publicans and the harlots and the sinners and the guys in the gutter and the guys that, on Skid Row and all these types of things, these people, right? So you have one spectrum, and then you have the other opposite. But the plane we're working for here is repentance, is it not? And so John is to go up to the high mountain, lofty things, and cut them right down to repentance. And he's also to go up to these people that are way down here, and he says, you need to repent too and bring them up to repentance. Make sense? And everyone needs to repent. I don't care if you're a sinner and down on Skid Row somewhere, or if you're someone that lives that works in a high, lofty building with a white collar on. You need to repent of your sins. Every one of us do. We're all in the same boat here. It's the same plane. It's that repentance. Does that make sense? All of us need it. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how smart you are, how dumb you are, or how good-looking you are, or how ugly you are. You need to repent. Amen? Yeah. And so he said he'd go to high, lofty places and bring them down. He goes to the low reprobate who needed to be elevated from the point to the point of repentance. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, is it not? The only way we're going to get there is to repent of our sins. It's the first step. Just repent of our sins. Those who come to him must come, as it says in Matthew chapter 3, confessing their sins. Right? So we all come here. Now look at, you're in Isaiah 40, verse number 5. Look what it says. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Every man would hear, and every heart would be moved, and every life would be touched by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's John's job. Every single person, every single ear would hear, every single heart would be moved, every life would be touched by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is preaching, and Jesus Christ has not come onto the scene yet. And there's coming a day in his preaching, he is going to point, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And then Jesus Christ, many of John's disciples would turn over and be Jesus Christ's disciples. John was fine with that. And then the Pharisees would come and they would say, you know, John, that Jesus fellow is baptizing more people than you ever baptized, and his disciples are baptizing many more people than you ever did. And what do you have to say about that? He says, well, I must decrease, he got to increase. I'm just the voice here. That's all I am. All eyes on Jesus, right? All eyes on Jesus. And so he is to gain this great following, and then he is to point them all to Jesus Christ. That's his job. That's his job. Acts chapter 26, and verse number 26, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And he is pleading with King Agrippa to get saved. Amen. And he wants King Agrippa. He said, King, don't you believe these things? I know you do. Here's what he said in verse number 26. For the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. In other words, King Agrippa, you've known all about Jesus Christ already. He says, here's the reason. For this thing was not done in a corner. It wasn't like in some corner of the world somewhere Jesus came and nobody knew about it. He died on the cross, and thank the Lord we have a book about it, because we would know it otherwise. No, this thing was done wide open. Everybody knew about it. It was big time news. Does that make sense? And we have the word to boot on it. And so praise the Lord. Here's John the Baptist. He's coming and he did his job. I'm glad. Amen. He pointed people to Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17. The angel speaking to Zacharias about his son John the Baptist. He says that he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He wanted people, even the fathers who think they have it all figured out, to come down and have that childlike faith. And that person who's coming, Jesus Christ. He wanted those who were disobedient, way down in the gutter somewhere, to be risen to the wisdom of the just. I need to repent. Amen? And he says, I'm preparing a people prepared for the Lord. So number one, we see the purpose of John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3. Number two, we see the people of John's baptism. The people of John's baptism. I want you to focus on verse 5 through 7. Look what it says. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. It is amazing to me. The preaching of John the Baptist reached far and wide. This is amazing. I don't think John the Baptist put up billboards. I just don't think he did. I don't think he did TV programs, if you will. I don't think he sent out flyers. I think he just went out and did his, he went out to preach in the wilderness. He showed up in the wilderness, by the way. Wilderness is where most people don't really go that much. You know, you go to the wilderness to get away from people. But in John the Baptist's day, you go to the wilderness and there's all the people. You go to town, there's nobody there. They're all like John the Baptist in the wilderness. Why? How did this happen? I think the Lord did it. Amen? I really do. But you don't really understand the scope of John the Baptist's reach until you get to the book of Acts. So keep your place right here and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we'll look at just a few passages here this morning of how God used John the Baptist's preaching to reach far and wide. I'm talking about far and wide. When it says all the regions round about Judea, I don't think it was just it wasn't just a nucleus right there. It was worldwide. Because we're going to see that in a moment. Look at Acts chapter 8. Now, Acts chapter 8, Philip is called out of Samaria to go down to a place that we know as Arabia. And in the desert, and he's to go there. And he goes there, and then all of a sudden he sees this fellow on his chariot, this Ethiopian eunuch. And he was a very rich man and very, very prominent. And so Philip ran up to his chariot, and it happened so that this guy was reading out of the book of Isaiah. And Philip says, he's running along, he says, "Do you understand what you read?" And he says, "I don't know unless someone tell me." And so he jumps up in the chariot. And the Bible says in verse 35, look at verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" Now, I've gone back to Isaiah chapter 53, and I don't see water baptism there. I don't. And this Ethiopian eunuch, he's obviously got in his mind, somebody has impressed upon him that in baptism is important. Wouldn't you say? And so what happened here? Well, obviously this guy, the Bible says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so obviously he was on a habit of coming up probably yearly to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God as the best he knew how. And as God, there's a whole other lesson here about how God, you know, draws men to himself. Amen? You act on the faith that you know already, act on the knowledge you have in faith, God will give you more knowledge, and then you'll move farther into God's knowledge here. So this Ethiopian eunuch, he's an Ethiopian, he's way far away from Jerusalem, and he has to take a big chariot ride all the way up there, and he spends a week up there, and then he goes all the way back home every year. And I can imagine for one of the years, he got up there to Jerusalem, and someone says, "There's this crazy fellow out in the wilderness, and he's preaching, he looks kind of crazy, he's got camel's hair, he's got a leather girdle. You can look real close in his mouth, he's got locust feet hanging out." And he says this crazy message, he gets right in your face and shouts. You don't have to take a shower that day, because you get a shower when you listen to him. You ought to come listen to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, "I'm all about that." And so he goes out there, and whether he had been baptized before or not, at John the Baptist's baptism, he at least heard about it. Isn't that something? And so now he gets to Acts chapter 8, and he's beginning to read the scriptures, and God is really beginning to work on his heart, and God sends a man to explain to him the scriptures, and it's like the Holy Spirit turned the light on. He says, "This is what all that baptism nonsense was about. When you believe in Jesus Christ, that's what that's about." And so he's going along in his chariot, says, "There's some water. I think I need to be baptized." Isn't that amazing? John the Baptist preaching has influenced something years later in a wilderness of Arabia. That is amazing to me. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 36. Here we're in Caesarea, which is some 100 miles from Jerusalem. And I looked it up on a map, I think. Okay, so here we go. Chapter 10 and verse number 36. Peter is speaking to this man, the Cornelius. He is a centurion, and he is a Gentile. All right, so look here in verse number 36. He says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." Amen? Verse 37. "That the word I say, ye know." Peter is talking to this Gentile who has been worshiping God in the best way he knew how for some time now. He's been offering alms. He's been praying to God on a regular basis. Now he's seen a vision of an angel saying, send for Peter in Joppa, right? Simon Peter. And so Simon Peter comes, and he walks through his door, and Cornelius has gathered all the family together to hear this, whoever it is, preach unto them whatever he's supposed to know. He didn't even know the name Jesus. He didn't ask him, tell me Jesus. He just says, whatever you say, I'm going to believe it because God told me to. And so Peter comes in and begins to speak to them, Jesus. And he says in verse number 37, he says, you already know this, which was published through all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. He says, Cornelius, you've already heard the preaching of John, haven't you? Cornelius says, I listened to that preaching. I was there one time. I had a band of soldiers, and someone told me about this crazy man out in the wilderness, and so I went out to see him. And here he is preaching about some Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. And Peter says, that's the one you need to believe in. That's him. Wow, his message, I mean, it reached 100 miles away from Jerusalem. Think about that. It's not it. Turn over to Acts 18. Acts 18. In verse number 24, Acts 18 and verse number 24, now we're in a town called Corinth. Corinth is some 800 miles away from Jerusalem. Interesting. And we're talking about a man named Apollos. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. Alexandria is a city in Egypt. That's some 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. So, in Corinth is this Jew who was once born in Alexandria, 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. How in the world did he ever hear about John the Baptist? And now he finds himself in Corinth, that's some 800 miles away from Jerusalem. And look what it says. He was an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture and came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed of in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Look what it says, knowing only the baptism of John. Somehow, somewhere, John's baptism, John's preaching, had got a hold of Apollos' heart. Isn't that amazing? And so here he is, and he's actually in Ephesus here. He also spends some time in Corinth. But we see here that miles and miles away from Jerusalem, John's preaching is having its effect. It's an amazing thing. Look at Acts 19 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto him, unto what? John's baptism. So people far and wide, all over the world, worldwide, had heard about John's baptism. That's amazing to me. It's widespread, is it not? Here's this guy. He gets up one morning, and God says, you need to go out and preach. And here's the message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not much of a message, but I'll do it. So he says, go to the wilderness. And maybe, I don't know, I'm just reading between the lines. John thinking, you know, wouldn't it be better to go down the streets of Jerusalem? Wouldn't more people hear me there? God told me to go to the wilderness. So I go to the wilderness of Judea. I go to the wilderness of Jordan. And I'm just going to stand up on a rock and I'm going to start preaching. And in droves, people start coming out of the woodwork, literally, to hear John the Baptist. And before you know it, some 60, 70 years later, people across the world are affected by his preaching. And sometimes you and I sit in our house and we think, should I go out to visitation today, this week, or not? What good is it going to do? Really? What good is it going to do to knock on a door and say, Jesus loves you? What good is that going to do? What, you hold a tract in your hand and you think, I should give this out, but you know, really, it's just going to end up in a trash can somewhere. What good is it going to do? You imagine John the Baptist, I know he had thoughts just like a man, because he doubted his salvation. I can imagine John the Baptist didn't get up to preach one day and then think, you know, the crowd's a little small today. I wonder what I'm doing out here in the wilderness. But God is using him, isn't he? Isn't that amazing? Look what it says here. The next thing I want you to see here, John's audience was brought to him by God. His message was God-given. Luke chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2. Now in the fifth year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip the tetrarch of Iturea, and in the region of Tachonitis and those places. Amen. And Ananias and Caiaphas being high priests. I'm going to try. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So the message he's preaching is the word of God. Amen? He's preaching the word of God. So his crowd is brought to him, compelled to come to him by God. That's amazing. So he went out and did a circus act and had some juggling with fire and ate a sword, and he didn't have music, a big band playing. God brought the people in. He brought the people in. And then here's John. He's preaching, and everything he says is exactly what, and nothing more, nothing less than what God wants him to say. So he does it. And notice the power came from the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn one more place here. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse number 17. I read this verse just a moment ago, but I want you to see it. So this is Zacharias. The angel of the Lord is speaking to Zacharias. And the Bible says, he's talking about John the Baptist and who his son will be. It says, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of whom? Elias. You see that? Now, John the Baptist already gave us, you know, later on, he would give testimony. He confessed, I'm not even Elias. I'm not Elias. I'm reincarnated prophet of some kind. I'm just a guy named John. And I'm preaching God's word. I'm just fulfilling the scripture. That's all I'm doing. I'm just doing God's work. Because the Spirit of God was put upon me. And he says, and so the angel says he's going to have the spirit and power of Elias. You know what Elias did? Elias was one of the four times in scripture that God brought fire or sent fire down from heaven to receive a sacrifice. Elijah was the one who prayed. Think about that. Four times in scripture that happened. And so Elijah had the ear of God, did he not? He had the power of God upon his life, and the Spirit of God was upon Elijah's life. Elijah would be the one to walk into Ahab's throne room and say, Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say it is. And then he went out and prayed that it wouldn't rain. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says it, and it's in that order. He prayed that it would not rain. And it didn't rain for the space of 3.5 years. I tell you, God's spirit was upon this man, wasn't it? There was a lot of power there. What Elijah said happened. Elijah was used to raise people from the dead. Elijah was used to take his cloak and smoke the waters of the Jordan River. And the waters of the Jordan River separated so he and Elisha could walk across on dry ground. And here is John the Baptist in those same waters baptizing people. Isn't that amazing? Elisha was next to Elijah when Elijah was going to be taken up to heaven. And Elijah said to Elisha, he says, what would you have me do for you? And Elisha said, I want a double power of your spirit. And Elijah says, well, he says, it's a hard thing to give. He says, but if you see me being taken up to heaven, he says, then you can have it. And Elisha watched the chariot of fire come down from heaven and the horses of fire and take up Elijah in that chariot of fire and take him up to heaven. That's Elijah. And here the Bible says John the Baptist is going to go out and he's going to have the spirit and power of Elijah. Think about that. Wow. And so what John was able to accomplish was nothing he did on his own. It was all of God, was it not? God did the work. He did every bit of it. Every person who repented, it was because the Holy Spirit convicted them and they surrendered to the Holy Spirit, not to John's preaching. Every person in the book of Acts we read of, and every person that had you know, heard the preaching of John the Baptist and been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and later on would believe on Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit given unto them, it was because the Holy Spirit did it, not John the Baptist. And as you and I go out on a weekly basis or a regular basis and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus Christ, it's not me, it's not you that do the work. It's God who does the work. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't do this myself. I can't save anybody. I can't even convince anybody. I'm really not convincing. I'm really not. Jesus does all that. Amen? The Holy Spirit does all that. So back in Matthew, the people went out to hear John preach and were affected in two ways. Look at verse number 6. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 6. It says, the Bible says, and were baptized of him in the Jordan. And what are those next three words? Confessing their sins. The first part of John's message was, repent ye, and cause people to confess their sins. You and I need to know we are sinners, do we not? The lost and dying world need to know they're sinners. We have a false gospel going around today. And it says, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. But it never says God is upset with my sin. That is a sad thing. We need to understand. John was brought into this world to pull down the high places and bring them down to repentance. He was down to reach down to the low places in his mercy and bring them up to repentance. All of us need to repent, do we not? Every single one of us. We cannot come to the cross without repentance. It is impossible. We have to confess our sins. And so John here preached the message, which was hard to hear. And I can only imagine John was a little bit ashamed to say it. Not ashamed, that's not the right word. But just it pained him to say it to some person who's living in sin. And this message is going to hurt them in their hearts more than it's going to uplift them, he thinks, in their spirit. And he says, repent ye! That's a hard message to preach sometimes. It really is. But that's what we need, isn't it? It is what we need. And God is saying, listen, you're in your sins and you need to confess your sins. But notice the second part. Look at verse number 7. He says, not many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism and said unto him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? You see, people all around the countryside, people are coming out by thousands to this wilderness place, and they're coming down to the waters to be baptized. And why are they coming? Number one, they realize they're a sinner, but number two, they're warned of a wrath to come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The wrath of God is right here upon us. Sometimes, if you have the backtrack, our pedestal thing, you turn around, there's books on there. There is a pamphlet called The Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And you read John Wesley's message on salvation, I tell you what, it'll change your life. The Bible says if we have believed not on Jesus Christ, we're already condemned. Already. It's as if we're hanging by a thread over the lake of fire. And at any moment, that thread, the flames are lapping up at that thread. And going to take, at any moment, we could fall into the lake of fire unless something grabs us and takes us out of that. And that is the saving power of Jesus Christ. Amen? As David said, I cried unto the Lord, and he climbed unto me, and he dragged my feet out of a miry clay. Isn't that amazing? And so God here will save a sinner that wants to come, a sinner who is warned of the wrath of God. So here is John. He's preaching this message and he says, repent. I can see the tears coming down his face. I hate to say it, but you need to repent. And it hurts me to say this, but you need to repent. And he says, this hurts even more, but the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is at hand. The wrath of God is on its way. The kingdom of God is at hand. Would you repent now? Thousands of people come to his baptism and come down into the waters and say, Lord, John, I've sinned. He says, don't confess to me, confess to God. I've sinned. I know I'm a sinner. I've done this, I've done that. And I tell you, I come short of the glory of God, and I need to be saved. And I don't want this wrath of God that's coming to be a part of my life. And he says, you've done your job. He says, just come down and be baptized. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to this same baptism, but the Bible says they lacked the fruits meet for. The word meet means worthy. In other words, they weren't worthy of repentance. John the Baptist had been chipping away at their mountain for months, preaching at them, giving them, telling them they need to repent, and they wouldn't repent. I'm too self-righteous for that. But evidently, somewhere in their councils, they said there's something to this John the Baptist crazy head. Let's go down there and see what's going on. I tell you, if some of you need to appease them, just get baptized. So some Pharisees and Sadducees showed up at his baptism, and John ate him for breakfast, literally. You know? They refused to acknowledge their sinful condition. They said within themselves, "We have Abraham to our father," with all the dignity that they could possibly say to him. Luke chapter 5, verse number 31, Jesus answered and said unto them, Sadducees and scribes, same group of people, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Isn't that amazing? If you can't come to the place in your life where you say, I need Jesus, Jesus can't save you. He just can't. Because you're not sick in your own eyes. I need a physician. Jesus is that physician. They missed the message of God's goodness. They thought God was saying he was pleased with them. In fact, God was leading them to repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. Oh, despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. And so the Bible says here that they were too self-righteous to come to God. James chapter 1 and verse number 14 and 15 tell us that the fruit of temptation and lust is sin. You know what I'm talking about? When you're tempted and you meet that temptation with your lust, sin is always conceived. What this passage is telling us, the fruit of conviction and repentance is faith. Amen? What would be, in verse number 7 there, verse 8, what would be the fruits meet or worthy of for repentance? I think it's faith, amen? I come to God in faith. I believe in this, whoever you're preaching about, this Lamb of God is going to take away the sins of the world. I believe in him. I believe God's going to send his Messiah. And you pointed him out the other day, he's right back there, and that's an amazing thing. They're believing on Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. All right, number 3, the picture, and I'll be done. And this is what's going to take a second. Look at verses 11 and 12. The Bible says, "I am being baptized with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." The word, in verse number 12, it says, "whose fan is in his hand." I mean, it seems to me, you start reading the Gospels, and you see a Jesus who comes and he heals people. You see a Jesus who comes and he has compassion on people. But John is preaching about a Jesus whose fan is in his hand. The word fan is used to, the fan is used to sift out the wheat. So they take the wheat in out of the harvest, they place it on a barn floor, and they would take shovels or rods or whatever they would take, and they would beat that wheat. And they'd stomp on the floor and just beat it to a pulp to break the shell that's on the wheat, and then bounce it up off the floor. At the same time, they'd have a fan blowing across the barn floor. The chaff was light, the wheat was heavy. The wheat would fall back to the barn floor, and the chaff would blow away. That's what the fan is used for. The fan is also used to increase a flame. You ever seen the bellows of a blacksmith? And he's bidding at those flames red hot. He puts the metal in it, and it starts to melt. And so it's the fan is used to increase the flame, to purify gold or silver. Jesus is coming with his fan in his hand. That's an amazing thought. To separate the righteous from the unrighteous, and you better have repented of your sins, is what John is saying. The Bible says here, or in this passage, there are two outcomes to this judgment. You can be declared righteous by the Holy Ghost. That's the first one, all right? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, Paul, in a nutshell, putting all the gospel in one verse, kind of neat to do this, but he says this, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And here he breaks it down. God was manifest in the flesh, that's Jesus Christ. He was justified in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit looked him over and said, there's nothing wrong in Jesus. There's no sin. He's without spot and without blemish. He's seen of the angels. He's preached unto the Gentiles. He's believed on in the world, and he's received up unto glory. That's it, amen? That's it. And now the only man that's ever been justified by the Spirit is the person Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit was to look you down head to foot and look you limb to limb, he'd find spot or blemish, would he not? I mean, all of us have it. None of us have come to the place where Numbers 10, because we've already been spotted. We came onto the scene there, spotted, did we not? And have blemishes all over us. And so there's no way that I am sinless, but Jesus Christ is. He ascended Calvary. As he ascended Calvary, the Holy Spirit was declared him righteous because he was found without spot, without blemish. My only chance then to be declared righteous in the Holy, of the Holy Spirit is to be in Christ Jesus. I got to be in him. I can't walk up Calvary by myself and get examined by myself because I don't have it. It's not in me. I need to be in Christ Jesus. Many verses, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Verse number 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. God says I need to be in Christ Jesus. So in one hand, in verse number 11 here in our passage, you can be declared righteous by the Holy Ghost. You can be purified and be declared righteous. Or you can be baptized, and we understand what the word baptized, dumped in to fire the wrath of God. In verse 12, he explains it there. He says, the latter part of the verse, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11, he talks about the great white throne judgment, and he says this, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. John's baptism here pictures or declares the righteousness. It declares the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it also, John the Baptist pictures the baptism of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, and fire. The second thing that John the Baptist's baptism pictures is the perfect works of Jesus Christ. Baptism is dunking and being lifted back up out of the water, correct? It's a picture of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. Christ died on the cross to pay for the penalties for your sins. Did he not? Praise the Lord for that. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died to pay the penalty for yours and my sin. Jesus Christ was buried in order to bury my old man that it might not raise again. The Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took my old man, my old sin nature, and he crucified that with him, and he took it to the grave. Now, Jesus Christ came out of the grave, but my old man stayed there. Amen? It is dead. It can never come up again. And the Bible says that when he raised up, Jesus Christ raised from the dead to give me victory over my sin. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Where is your victory? Now, in conclusion, I'm done. I know I've gone long this morning. The Bible, in this passage, John brought the listener to an ultimatum. You got to the end of John's message and you had to do something. There's no question. You could not leave John the Baptist's message and his preaching session and his baptism without something happening in your heart. All right? When a person had listened to the preaching of John the Baptist, he would never be the same. And I'm talking to a group of people this morning that should never be the same from here on out. His message was not one that you could do nothing with. In verse number 10, look what it says. And now is the axe laid to the root of the tree. You can't wait till tomorrow. Now is the day. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Look at verse 11. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's no question if he might. He is going to. One of two things is going to happen to you. And it could happen today. You don't know if you have tomorrow or not. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you going to be declared righteous by the Holy Ghost because you're in Christ Jesus? Or are you going to be cast into the lake of fire? Look at verse number 12. He will purge his floor. There's no question about this. He will do it. In verse number 12, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? And that's what John is doing. He's preparing each one of our hearts to meet Jesus Christ. He's taking the high, he's filling in the low, and we come to Jesus Christ on repentance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that leaves us with nothing but an ultimatum. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they trust in you and not go on one more day waiting to see what happens. Lord, if there's someone here that you're convicting in their heart, I pray that today would be the day they give it their hearts to you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask this question again. I've asked this before.